Well, it's good to be here this morning. I have enjoyed the service. It has helped my heart and my soul this morning to be here with you. Thank you for your kindness. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn over there. And I love your pastor and his family. They are a blessing to me and have been ever since I've known them. And always been so kind. And I appreciate them. And I'm glad to have my sweetheart with me today. And my wife, Sherry, we've been married 42 years. And so I'm glad she's able to come. I've not been shaking hands this morning. I've got a little bit of a sinus. I've had it a while. It's my normal this time of year. So, and I had a test a while back, and I'm negative. So anyway, now, I used to always fail tests when I was in school. I've been failing them here lately, too. But anyway, so I'm not shaking hands. I just don't want you to get these sniffles like I've got them. But thank you for inviting me to come, and thank you for the nice hotel room. It's very nice and clean and comfortable, and I appreciate it very much. And excuse me, there comes a cough. I'm going to get this out. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if we'll stay here or not, but I want to spend a few moments here this morning. And I'm almost afraid to get up and preach. There's been so many wonderful things said and done today already. All the preaching just been wonderful and the testimonies. I'd hate to mess it up, but the preacher's asked me to preach, so I'll preach a little while. Now, Brother Helms, are you related to Big Al? Is that your uncle? Okay, I remember Big Al Helms years ago down in Shining Light, North Carolina. Okay, you. And how is Big Al doing? Okay, all right. Well, when you talk to him, you tell him I said hello if you get a chance to him. All right, and I enjoyed that testimony this morning. And then, Brother Derek, I appreciate that good preaching. That was a blessing. Amen. And it's Brother Derek, right? Okay, that's what I thought. You looked at me like I got it wrong, so I want to make sure I had it right. All right, and now, by rights, what we should do this morning is start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but I'm going to skip chapter 1. And I want to take you a moment to chapter number 2 for just a little while in 1 Thessalonians. Now, what has me interested this morning in Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, is that at the end of every one of our chapter divisions, the Apostle Paul will remind us and exhort us about the second coming of the Lord, about Jesus coming back. I would like to announce to you this morning, Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's coming soon. He said, behold, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, he said, behold, I come quickly. Then he said it again, behold, I come quickly. And then in case there was any doubt, he ended up by saying, surely I come quickly. And John responded and said, even so, come Lord Jesus. I hope you're looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not looking after signs and whatnot. And of course, Paul will tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for Him. But I will say this to you. I read just the other day over in Sweden, there's a company developing a little chip the size of a kernel of rice. And that chip will hold all of your vaccination information. And they'll put it either wherever you want it. These two places, they'll put it in your arm or they'll put it right here in your hand. We all looked at that, talked about the mark of the beast and buying and selling. Somebody said, I can't figure out how in the world that could happen. And I couldn't either, but I'm starting to see it now. See how it could happen. Fear is the great motivator. And so anyway, the Lord's coming. Whether we knew about that or not, we know the Scripture says that He's coming. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit. And I want to talk to you about it from chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I'll not read this entire passage, but I do want to say this to you. I want to read a few verses here. I want you to notice, well, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But here's our text. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I want to deal with this passage a little while. And if we were to start in chapter 1, we would do this. And I may go back to chapter 1 before it's all over with. But I would say to you, in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no room to be artificial in our Christian life. We learned that in chapter 1. Paul will say, how ye turn to God from idols to worship and serve, or to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And so there's no room for artificiality, to live an artificial life. But what I'm interested here in chapter number 2 is this. In light of the second coming of the Lord, there is no room and no time to live in anger. There is no time to live an angry life here in this passage. Now let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love You today because You first loved us. We're thankful to be assembled together with the saints of God. And Lord, we are greatly in need of Thee, physically and spiritually and emotionally, Lord. We can't get the job done without You. I pray that You'll help us today. Help Your people. Help me, Lord, to glorify You. And if You get glory, then we'll get help. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living today in an angry world. You know it's true, and I know it's true. People angry all over the place. They're mad at somebody. I remember some time ago I was preaching in Bradenton, Florida, and I was at a Shoney's, and sometimes they call them Big Boy, sometimes Elias Brothers, but I was eating at Shoney's, and there was a food bar up there. The preacher had taken me up there, and I walked up there, and I was trying to get something to eat, and this little elderly lady, older than I am, and just kind of short, maybe, I don't know, maybe about that tall, she come walking up to me, and she looked at the bar, and I'm not going to use the exact language she used, but she said, in this kind of tone, she said, "What is that?" And she pointed at the bar. And I looked at it, and I couldn't tell exactly where she was pointing, but I said to her, "I don't know, but it looks good." And then she walked around. She went all the way around the buffet, and she come back to me. Now listen, I never laid eyes on this woman. I don't know who she is. She don't know who I am. I've never seen her before or since, but she looked at me, and she said, "Vegetables. That's all they have on this bar is vegetables, and I hate vegetables." And the first thought that went through my mind was, "Then go eat somewhere else and let me eat in peace." But I didn't say that to her. I just kind of looked at her, and I didn't know what to say to her. But here's what I'm thinking. She's mad at somebody. Somebody had wronged her. Somebody had done her, in her estimation, had done her dirty. Somebody had wronged her, and whoever it was not around. So she's taking it out on me. And that's the age we live in. People mad all the time, angry, road rage. We hear about all this rage that's going on. And when we come here to 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2, some of the writers that I've read, I tried to read several men about this passage that are smarter than I am, and some of them had this to say. They talked about the Thessalonians. These are young Christians. This is the first letter, I believe, that Paul wrote to a church. These are young Christians. They don't know a lot about doctrine. Paul's been there a little while, and then because of persecution, Paul had to flee the city. And now he's in Athens and he's writing to them. And One of the fellows I was reading, in fact, a couple of them that I read, I'm trying to remember the names of them that I read, but can't hardly remember my own name this morning, so I'll let that go. But they said, well, some of the folks in Thessalonica had made perhaps an accusation against Paul and said, well, you left when the going got tough. You left when it was difficult. You left under persecution, and now we're here, and we can't leave. This is our home. He thought maybe some of them were a little bit angry at the Apostle Paul. I don't know if that's true, but I'm looking at what Paul has to say to them about the second coming of the Lord, and what he's going to talk to them about is not being angry. He's going to talk to them about being at peace one with another because the Lord is coming back. Now in Ephesians, the Bible said this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Bible tells us we're to be kind to one another. We're to be forgiving to one another. And not only to one another, we're to be good to them that are outside the household of faith. If there's, you know, the greatest Christians I've ever known were the sweetest Christians I've ever known. The greatest preachers I've ever known were preachers that could skin your hide in the pulpit, because that's what we need. But they were as kind and loving as anybody you'd ever want to be around in your life. And if there's anybody that ought to be kind and anybody that ought to be loving, it ought to be the people of God. So here Paul's going to deal with that. I don't want to live an angry life. I don't want to be mad at everybody. I want to have peace. I want to have joy. I want to have comfort. How can I do that? I can keep in mind the Lord's coming back. Now, I want you to notice three things in this passage this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, the heart of the apostle. The heart of the apostle. Look in verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time. Now, watch this. For a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, Paul said, I'm taken away from you. I'm not there with you physically. But he said, I want you to know something. My heart is with you. My heart is there. You maybe can't see me. I'm far away, physically speaking. But my heart is with you. And then Paul's going to give us some illustrations of the heart that he had toward the people of God. He'll give us three of them in this passage. Go back to verse 7. Look what he said. He said, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul said, I'll tell you about my heart towards you. I love you like a mama loves her baby. I love you like a nurse cherisheth the child that is in her charge. A nurse that cherisheth. He's talking about, he didn't just call her a mother, but it is a, if I say this without being untoward, it was a nursing mother. And it's the idea of a mother who is so interested in that baby, she wants to make sure that that baby gets everything it needs. She loves that child. Paul said, I love you like a mother loves a baby. Is that how you love each other? That's how we're to love each other. You know, a mother who is a good mother. We live in the day of people with no natural affection, without natural affection. But a real mother who loves her babies, there's no greater love than a mother's love. And so here is Paul saying, that's the way I loved you. I was preaching for Brother Bill Goolsby a few years ago. And down in Rome, Georgia, and behind the church, there's a place where they cleared off the ground and took dirt to build the church. And there was a lot of scrub brush and not much grass and things back there. And I would go back there and think and pray a little bit and walk around. So I'm walking back there one day. And as I'm walking, I hear this shrieking. And I look down, and we called them when I was growing up killdees. I don't know what you call them around here. But all of a sudden this killdee, I think maybe the proper term is killdeer, but we always called them killdees. All of a sudden this killdee comes running out, and it's got its wing hanging down and flopping, and it's running in a circle like it's hurt and like it's wounded. And I knew what was going on. I just kept on walking straight, and in a little bit I found a nest, and there was a nest of eggs. And you know what it was? That mama killdee was out there running, and she was acting like she is hurt. She is wanting me to chase her down. She is willing to give up her life for those babies. She loved that baby. My preacher up in Bean Blossom, Indiana, he's got chickens. Now, he was raised in Choctaw County, Mississippi. And I think what he's doing, Brother Raines, he's trying to recreate Choctaw County, Mississippi in Brown County, Indiana. And he's got donkeys. He has had ducks and goats, and he's got coon dogs, or has had coon dogs, and he's got beagles to run rabbits, and he's got chickens, and he's got roosters, and you name it, he's got it. If you feel lonesome, show up there before feeding time. The ducks will quack at you, and the chickens will cluck at you, and the donkey will bray at you, and the horse will whinny at you, and the dogs will bark at you. And when he used to have goats, the goats, whatever it is that goats do, they do it at you, and you'd feel like you were loved. Now, if you show up after feeding time, won't none of them pay a bit of attention to you? But he was telling me one day, he was sitting in the kitchen, and he heard this awful racket outside, and he walked out, and there was the mama hen. She was out there, and she had taken all of her little chicks and herded them up under a bush. And she's standing out in the open. She's cackling and making noise and running around. And what it was, there's a chicken hawk circling over top. And she's trying to get that hawk's attention, keep that hawk away from the babies. That's the way a mother loves. And Paul said, this is the way I love you. I cherish you like a mother, a nurse cherishes her children. That's the way the people of God ought to love one another, cherishing one another like a mother cherishes her children. But then Paul says this. He not only tells us, I loved you like a nurse. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. But then he'll say this a little bit later. Look in verse 11. He'll say, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He said, we not only loved you like a mama loves her babies, we loved you like a daddy loves his children. That's how we loved you. We cared about you the way we wanted to help you to grow. We wanted you like a daddy. I think about the words, and I won't take all day to tell you about this, but he said he comforted them, he exhorted them, he charged them. I thought about being exhorted. It's when your daddy tries to correct you and said, now don't do that. I remember years ago, my daddy was raised on a farm. He loved farm animals. I was raised in the country, but not on the farm. And my daddy would take us to the fair. But when we went to the fair, we weren't going to the Midway. We were going to the animal barns. We were going to go see the cows and the horses and the hogs and the chickens. That's what we were going for. But in order to get to them, you had to walk through the fairway. So as a little fellow, we'd be walking through the fairway. My dad would have his hand on my shoulder, the Midway. You know what I'm talking about, where the hawkers are, where the games are. And we'd pass that fellow with the basketball. And back then, you know, for a quarter, you get three shots. He'd say, hey, young man. And he'd look at me and try and get my attention. He'd say, hey there, Pistol Pete. Come over here and shoot three shots for a quarter. And then he'd point to all those big stuffed animals and all them prizes. You can make it. And I'd think about that. And my dad's arm, his hand was on my shoulder. And all of a sudden, that hand would get heavy. It'd get heavy, and I'd start to go this way, and all of a sudden, no matter where I wanted to go, I was going back that way. It was that heavy hand of my dad. What was it? It was that hand of correction. Paul said, I loved you enough to treat you like a father. I exhorted you. I corrected you. I comforted you. I charged at you. That's how we all love one another. We ought to love one another. We ought to think about them that are younger than us as our children. We ought to treat them. When I come to the house of God, I call the men brethren. I call the mothers. I call them sisters. You say, preacher, why do you do that? Because that's what we are. And that's the next thing that I'll mention from Paul. Because four times in this chapter, Paul will refer to them as brethren. The word means out of the same womb. Paul said, we are all born the same way. We're all birthed the same way. You and I that are saved, we were birthed the same way by faith in the Lord and the work of the blessed Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We came out of the same womb, as it were. We're not just strangers passing through here. We're brethren. We're family. One of another. We all love one another. Paul wanted us to know about his heart. How about your heart this morning? I have three brothers, two older and one younger. I don't get to see them very often. All my brothers are Methodists, and I'm a Baptist. My next oldest brother, David, pastors the Methodist church that I grew up in. They're all my brothers. They're my physical brothers. I don't get to see him a lot, but if one of them called me today and said, I got trouble, I need help, you know what I'd do? I'd pack up and go to the house. That's what I'd do. I'd go up there. Why? Because they're brethren. They're my brethren, and I love them. It ought to be that way at the house of God. We ought to love one another. What's the condition of your heart this morning? You angry? You mad at somebody? You mad at a brother? Let's not spend our lives that way. The Lord's coming back. Let's get it taken care of. You know, the Bible said if you come to the altar, bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother hath aught against you, to go to him, get it right with him, and then bring your gift to the altar. God's not pleased with this anger. He's not pleased with this business when we don't get along together. He wants us to love one another. Paul will use this language. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have parted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. When he spoke to the church at Corinth, he put it this way. He said, "And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more I love you, the less I be loved." Paul said, "What I am and what I have, I'm willing to be spent. I'm willing to spend it and be spent on your behalf." He said, "I love you. I love you." There's the heart of the Apostle Paul. Not only does he tell us about the heart of the Apostle, he's going to tell us something else. Look in verse 18. He's going to speak to us about the hindering of the apostle. Look in verse 18. "Wherefore, because of how much I loved you, because of how I cared for you, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." Watch this now. "But Satan hindered us." Would you look up here a minute? Let me help you with something. You said, "Preacher, I'm mad." Well, let me tell you who you ought to be mad at. You ought to be mad at the devil. If you're going to be mad at somebody, be mad at the devil. The Bible said the thief cometh not but to kill and to destroy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to divide. He wants to hurt. He wants to hinder. That's all he wants. If you've got some anger in you, go ahead and direct it toward him. I think that'll be all right. I remember some years ago, I was preaching down. I'm trying to remember where I was preaching. Somewhere is in... It was in North Carolina, and I was preaching, and they had a fellow there preaching from Chattanooga. And back then, my mother and father-in-law traveled with us, and they called us the Pitt family, because that was my father's name, Don Pitt. And so we're up there, and we were singing, and after we got singing, this fellow got preaching. He's preaching on when the devil's going to be bound in the lake of fire. And he preached on it a while, and somewhere in the message, he looked out there, and he said, "I tell you what we're going to do. When God takes the devil and binds him in the lake of fire, I'm going to get the Pitt family, and we're going to gather around the mouth of that pit and sing, 'You're in the jailhouse now.'" Amen. I don't know if that'll work out, but I'd be up for that. I'd be willing for that. I'll be glad for that day. Don't you get tired of the devil? I'm sick of him. I'm sick of him. I tell you what, let's do. Let's love one another, and let's love Jesus, and let's hate the devil. Let's hate him. Let's just be angry at him if we're going to be angry. Notice there's a person. He said there's somebody, Satan. There's a person. Somebody said, "Well, Satan's a figment of imagination." Well, I read where he came and stood before the Lord in the book of Job. I read where Jesus said he saw him cast out of heaven like lightning cast down the earth. There's a real person, the devil. He wants to bother us. He wants to get involved in everything we do. He wants to hinder. He loves to tell us lies, doesn't he? Now, I don't believe that the devil can read my mind. And the reason I don't believe it is because if he did, he would have known why Job was serving the Lord. I don't believe he can read my mind. But when I read that Ananias and Sapphira sinned, and Peter said to them, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" Then I say to myself, he may not can read my mind, but he can put a thought in my mind. He can make suggestions and then see how I act in response to those suggestions. And if I act the way he wants me to, he'll make some more suggestions. He ever whispered in your ear? I know he's not everywhere, but devils are everywhere. People call them demons. The King James Bible, which is right, calls them devils. And there's devils everywhere, and they'll whisper in your ear, and they'll get involved, and somebody will say something to you, and that devil will say, "What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that?" Maybe somebody will sing an extra song, and the devil will whisper in your ear and say, "How come the preacher didn't ask you to sing?" I was preaching a service down in Florida and had five little girls get up and they sang a song. When they got done, the preacher pointed at three of them or two of them and said, "Now you sit down and I want you three to sing another one." And I happened to be sitting on the platform and I scanned over the audience and I could pick out who the parents were of those two that were asked to sit down. The devil was whispering in their ear. He didn't let your baby sing another song. How come he had those three and didn't let yours? I was in a meeting out in Missouri one time, and we were trying to get the PA set up, and we were having trouble, and there's a man running the PA system, and there's a fellow happened to be in the service. That's what he did for a living. He set up PA systems. And so he said, come up and said, can I help? And I said, well, we need a little help. We're having a little trouble here. And so he kind of worked things around. He went back in the sound booth and worked on that. Next thing I know, we're singing and the fellow that was running the sound booth at the beginning, he's got him a chair and he's sitting right next to the back door, sitting back there with his arms folded. He is mad because somebody took his job. And you know the devil's whispering in his ear. I'm going to tell you, he's going to whisper in your ear. He's going to whisper in my ear. But I'm going to tell you what, let's not listen to him. There is a person, the devil, and he has a purpose. Now, I want you to notice the language here. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Now, watch this. But Satan hindered us. Now, I got interested in that word, hindered. And I'm not a Greek scholar or anything, but I know how to use a Strong's Concordance. So I looked it up in my Strong's, and Mr. Strong said that word hindered is the idea of cutting out. To cut out. And he said, here's the picture. You got a predator. Remember the Bible said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so you got a predator. And that predator, here's a whole herd of prey. And the predator don't want to, he can't handle that whole herd. So here's what he wants to do. He wants to cut one out and get that one off alone where he can do what he wants to with it and devour. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to cut you out of the herd. He wants you to get mad down the house of God so that you'll lay out. So that you get away from the preaching, away from the people of God. He wants to cut you out. I was in a meeting. I was getting ready. I used to preach at Riverdale Baptist Church. And they moved the church out into the country a little bit down south of Atlanta. And while we were in the process of moving the church, I came for revival. So we had it in a big auction house. And we'd pull the bleachers out and we'd put a carpet down and set up the PA. And we'd have revival in the auction house. And one night we got to singing and God got to moving in that service. During that song, and people were going to each other, getting their hearts right, and families were going to one another, getting their hearts right. And we never did get to the preaching. People started getting saved. It was an unusual service. And then people started standing up and giving testimony. And I'll never forget this young lady. She stood up and she said this. She said, she's crying. She said, I was going to leave the church. I was getting ready to quit and leave the church. She said, I just got it in my mind that nobody loved me here and nobody cared about me here. And I was just going to leave and go somewhere else. And here's what she said. She said, I just need to get over myself. She got her heart right with God. But here's what the devil was after, trying to cut her out of the herd. He wants to cut you out, friend. And if he does cut you out, he'll eat you up. He wants to devour you. You need the house of God. You need the people of God. I need the people of God. The devil wants to cut us out. Then notice this also in this verse. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. Now watch this little phrase, once and again. You know what that verse tells me? It tells me the devil didn't just hinder Paul once. It tells me that Paul tried it once and again. He said, I tried more than once to come to you, but the devil has hindered us. More than once I tried to come. Now that tells me something about the devil. He ain't giving up after one try. He's not going to stop after one try. He's going to come at you from every direction he can. And if you get away from the house of God, if you get anger in your life, do you remember what Paul said in Ephesians? He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place unto the devil. Paul was saying when you live an angry life, you give the devil a right into your life. You give him a right of way to come in. That word, give him no place, it comes from the word topos, where we get the word topography, and it's a map. You ever have to read about somebody having an easement? It was your property, but legally, because they have an easement, they have a legal right to come on your property. You know what anger does? It gives the devil an easement into your life. It gives him a legal right to come into your life and mess you up. You better get over that anger. You better learn to forgive. You know what you'd have to do if somebody had an easement and you didn't want them to use it? You'd have to take it to a higher court. Let's take it to a higher court. Let's take it to the court of heaven. Let's say, Lord, help me get over this. I don't want the devil to have a right of way in my life. Take it to a higher court. Take it to the Lord. He's going to come after you again and again and again. So you better practice taking it to a higher court. So what am I going to do? Well, Jesus put it this way. When you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive. Forgive. I know about all this stuff. You got to write them a letter. No. Paul said, forgive. What's he talking about? That's forgiveness between you and God. Or Jesus said it, Mark chapter 11. That's what I call horizontal or vertical forgiveness between you and God. Get it right between you and God. And then after you get it right between you and God, then you can practice some horizontal forgiveness according to the book of Luke. When Luke said, if he trespasses against you and he come again and repent, forgive him. And you have to do it 7 times a day. And when Jesus said that, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. They said, we're not sure we can handle that. You say, oh, preacher, I don't have to forgive unless they get it right. No, you got to forgive it between you and God, whether they ever get right or not. And then, you know what I call, I'm getting hung up here. You know what I call that? I call that unloading your gun. Because here's what happens. Somebody wrongs us. We load our pistol and we go after it. I'm talking about spiritually now. Okay? I'm using a euphemism. Metaphor, okay? But we're loaded. We put it this way. Did you ever have somebody come? They were so mad at you and they laid into you and you thought, man, they came loaded for bear. You know what happened? They didn't unload their gun before they came see you. So if you and I will take it to God first and give God a chance to work on our hearts, then we can go with our gun unloaded and we might be able to restore fellowship. We might be able to help them. That's the sermon in the sermon. I won't charge you any extra for it. So we've got the person, we've got the purpose, and we've got the persistence of the enemy he's trying to hinder. Here's the last thing I want you to see. We've seen the apostle's heart. We've seen the apostle's hindrance. I want you to see the apostle's hope. Now watch what Paul said. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This is really another sermon, but can I just say this to you here? We're not looking for something. When we talk about the second coming of the Lord, we're not looking for something. We're looking for someone. We're looking for Him. But we're not just looking for Him. We're going to see folks that have gone on ahead of us. Do you hear what Paul said? He said, you know what I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes? I'm looking forward to seeing you again. I'm looking forward to gathering around the throne, you and I, in the presence of the Lord. And he'll talk about that later in chapter 4. He'll said, we which are alive and remain shall not. He's talking about them that have fallen asleep. Talking about, I got to be careful here. I'll get ahead of myself. But he said this. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen to what he said. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we. You know what? We enjoy fellowshipping around here. Just wait till we get to heaven, and we got a glorified body. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be like Jesus. But John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm going to drop, the songwriter said, I shall drop this robe of flesh and rise, and I'm going to be like Him, and you're going to be like Him, and what a day that's going to be, hallelujah, when we meet Him and meet one another in the air. I'm going to see those that have gone on before. Paul said, you're our joy, you're our glory, you're our crown of rejoicing. Rejoicing. And let me say 3 things about that. First of all, let me say this. Paul said, when the Lord comes, I expect to recognize you. I'm going to know you. Somebody said, well, we know one another in heaven. Why, sure we will. We're going to know more then than we know now. The disciples, they recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew who they were. And you and I, Peter said, let's build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. They knew who that was. I'm going to know who you are, and you're going to know who I am. We may not think the same way that we think here now, but we will know, we will have relationship, we will know one another. Thank God in heaven we're going to know one another. We're going to know one another, amen. When I see my daddy, I'm going to know who he is. When I see Brother Billy Kelly, I'm going to know who he is. When I see Brother Billy Goolsby, I'm going to know who he is. When I see my loved ones, I'm going to know who they are. Paul said, I'm expecting to see you in heaven. Not only would he recognize them, he expected to rejoice with them. He said, for what is our joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? Now he's writing to people that are going through persecution. He's writing to people that are going through affliction. He's writing to people that are going through trouble. Probably more trouble than most of us have ever known. Difficulty in their lives. But you know what? Paul said, we're going to a place where we will rejoice together. Our crown of rejoicing. Now he may be referring to the soul winner's crown. He may be referring to that in this passage. But when he uses the word rejoicing, he reminds me of what we're going to do when we get to heaven. And then he expected to receive because of them. There's that soul winner's crown. Paul said, you know what? We're going to spend eternity together. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And there'll never be another separation. There'll never be another goodbye. There'll never be another sorrow. There'll never be another trial. So I think maybe Paul would say to us this morning, there's just no sense living angry. There's just no sense being mad. There's just no sense having trouble with one another and hard feelings toward one another. Why? Because we're going to spend eternity together anyway. So let's just love one another. Paul wants us to love one another. We ought to love each other the way Paul loved the saints of God. I don't think Paul was saying this to them just to say to them, this is the way I love you. I think he was saying it to them to say, this is the way I love you. This is the way you ought to love me. And the way you all love others. When you look around this auditorium this morning, you love folks like a mama loves a baby. Like a daddy loves a son. Like a brother loves a brother. And you know what the Bible said? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That you love one another. Preacher, why should we love one another? Because Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, but he's coming. And Paul wants us to love one another. Jesus wants us to love one another. And it'll be a happy life and a glorious life if we'll love one another while we're waiting on Jesus to come back. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Paul called them dearly beloved. He called them brethren. He called them children. And he loved them. You know what I'm thinking this morning? I'm thinking you ought to rejoice if you have a man of God that loves you. If you have a man of God that loves you, you ought to rejoice. Paul was the man of God and he loved them. A little bit later in this epistle, Paul will say, know them that labor among you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. If you have a man of God that loves you, you ought to thank God for it. And then you ought to love him back. And then we ought to love one another and care about one another while we're waiting on Jesus to come. Now here's the standard that Paul set for us. Be a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's a pretty high standard. To forgive the way God forgave us. And he forgave us for Christ's sake. So let's forgive one another and love one another for Christ's sake. Now, Father, help us this morning. If there's somebody in here and they're angry and they're bitter, I'm not concerned, Lord. I have no idea. I don't want to know who they're angry at or who they're bitter against. But, Lord, that anger is destroying their life. That anger is giving the devil inroads into their lives. And I pray today, Lord, they'll repent. I pray today, Lord, that they'll come and say, Lord, will you help me forgive like I've been forgiven and help me to love like I've been loved because I don't want to meet you with this in my heart. I pray you help them now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet a moment.